Welcome to Healing the City podcast and the Village Church. My name is Pastor Eric Siepen, and the following is a talk I did on Wednesday on grief, trauma, and systemic racism.
So part of my, I don't know if it's part of my job or part of what I want to do today is just talk to you for about 20 to 30 minutes about our church, about what's happening in the world, about what God is calling us to. And I want to say that some of these things that I have to say, I have thought through and I know what I want to say. And others, I have a sense that the Holy Spirit will just sort of prompt me to say things as I move along. And so I want to begin with what happened about 2 weeks ago to George Floyd. I want to talk about, and I will say it very clearly, the murder of George Floyd 2 weeks ago. And I want to talk about the significance of that event in our American consciousness and in our experience. What was significant about this moment is the way that it was filmed. Because what I believe is that what we witnessed in that murder of George Floyd, what we witnessed was a public lynching. And so it goes back into our American history and it taps into something very deep because the camera moved in on the face of George, it moves in on the face of the white officer, and there's this sense of helplessness around all of that with the people filming and watching. And so I think you need to just take a moment and think about this idea that what happened was a public lynching, and that lynching moves deep into the psyche, in particular of the African American community, but of all of the U.S. And so what you and I have witnessed, and some of us have participated in the protests and in the rioting, is what I would call, and what I think it's to be true, is a trauma response to a very nationwide traumatic event that we are forced to watch at some level over and over again. And so what we're having is a trauma response. And so when you look at the other acts of violence, when you look at the rioting, when you look at the outpouring of protesters, you are seeing people responding to a trauma. Now, what happens when you respond to trauma is that you do go into some form of survival mode and you begin to try to deal with life in the immediate and you try to create safe spaces. And that's what happens, what is happening with the protests and with the rioting, is that it's a response to some kind of violent act that all of us have watched and had to experience, and in particular, the African-American community. I want you to think about it in that perspective, because what it does is it begins to take some of the terminology that's being used, for instance, like defund the police or Black Lives Matters. And what happens is, and this is particularly for you if you're white, is what happens is that you react. And you react with logic, and you try to react with things that actually aren't helpful. And the reason they're not helpful is because you are reacting to people's raw emotion and their raw experience of things, and they're not thought out. I guarantee you that they're not things that are thought out. They're not thinking about the impact of those words. They're just expressing and experiencing. That's important for us who are followers of Jesus. And that in particular, because I don't think, speak for the entire church, but I can speak for the village. And what I think is important is for us as a whole community to understand that this is a trauma response and we know how to deal with that as a community. We know that part of it is that we have to listen. And that part of it means that you and I have to provide safe spaces for people to re-regulate and then make sense of their experiences. So in order to do that, you and I have to follow the gospel, which is a calling in one small part of it to grieve with those who grieve and mourn with those who mourn. Because when you and I do that, we give people space to deal with their trauma. We give people space to work things out. Guess what? We give ourselves space to work out the trauma that we've experienced as part of this. When people grieve and mourn, and you'll hear a little bit more about this on Sunday, but when we grieve and mourn, part of what we do is we call for justice. If you look at the entire book of Psalms, you will see that there is this repeated mourning and calling for justice. That is part of the call of those who follow God, is that when there is suffering, we suffer alongside those who suffer, and we cry for God to bring justice to bear on the situation. That's what we're called to do. So I'm asking you not to push against Black Lives Matters, to not, no matter what, if you're African American or if you're white or if you're Asian or Latino, I'm saying please don't push against it. Don't push against the defund the police statements. Don't. This is part of an expression of trauma in which we need to sit, grieve, and understand what's being said. So that's number one. Number two, I want to talk about a word or two words that make people uncomfortable. And I've had lots of conversations about this, but these two words, systemic racism, make people uncomfortable. And so what I want to say as a community and as your pastor and as one of three elders, we believe in systemic racism. And we believe that there is a system-wide, pervasive, racist kind of context that African Americans and people of color have to live in. That's really important. So I don't want you to push against that either. But I also want you to understand something that's even more important than that, because we can't just leave this situation that has been brought to our attention, because as followers of Jesus, we are actually called to react, because Jesus prays in John 17 that we would be in the world but not of the world, meaning that you and I are not necessarily, at worst, we are dual citizens. At best, we don't belong here. Peter, in his letters, tells us we're sojourners. And so we are actually to look at the world that we are in and see the places where the kingdom of God is in its smallest, where darkness is pervasive, and we need to say, that's darkness, and we need to move light into it. And so we have to react, and this is a situation to react to, and not in a way of pushing against, but in a way of saying God is attempting to speak to us and inviting us to call forward the gospel. And so we need to understand that systemic racism exists, and yet something even more deeper exists. And this is what Jesus came to abolish, and that is systemic sin. That there is systemic racism, there is systemic lying, there is systemic exploitation of women. We can go on and on about the systemic brokenness. Right now, racism is the thing that has poked its head above the water, and it continually does this. But sin is systemic. And so the reason that it's important to understand that is no matter what you and I do or say, no matter what kinds of changes that might make some people's lives better, no full justice is going to be reached for George Floyd or for any of us. Because full justice only comes on the cross in Christ. And so those of us who are going to point out sin, systemic racism, try to fight it within the system and individually to call attention and conversation, are never going to be fully satisfied, because justice is not going to fully come on this earth. We can only point to the little bit of taste of justice we get and point to the full justice in the cross and in the coming of Jesus. We need to understand that when we talk about things that are systemic, that underneath them there is a systemic brokenness, and that the only way that that is fixed is if we submit to Jesus. This is why in 2 Corinthians 5, Paul encourages us to be ambassadors and that we are to appeal to people to be reconciled to one another, but the way that happens is that we are to be reconciled to God. And when we're reconciled to God, we can reconcile to one another. So that's that idea. The third thing I want to just address with all of you to think through is that when situations happen like this and we're forced to think and we're forced into conversations, you and I are called to look at our house first. We need to look at our home. And when I say home, I'm talking about our community, our village, our church. We have to say, what are the power dynamics existing in our church? Where is systemic racism having an impact in our church? Where is privilege to have an impact in our church? But more importantly than that, we need to ask, as people, all of us within our community of some form of privilege, how are we taking the deep blessings of God and sacrificing them for the sake of other people? Because it's very easy for you and I to look at wrong and say, well, that's wrong. It's very easy for us to enjoy the privilege that we have in a very wealthy country, as educated people, many of us are, and not take the wealth and the privilege and hand it to someone else and give it to them. To become like a child and a servant and the least in order to call others into our community. You know, James, the half-brother of Jesus, says that you know, the poor person should consider himself wealthy because of the kingdom of God, and that the rich person should consider himself poor. Because what happens is the gospel lifts those of us who are down at the bottom up and brings those of us who are proud and arrogant and have privilege down, right? So I would say we need to look at our own home. We need to look at our relationships with one another. And here's why I say this, is in the gospel, or in the letter to the Galatians, in Galatians chapter 3, Paul is very clear about the program of the church. He says at the end of that chapter that we are all in Christ, and that there is no longer Jew or Gentile, there's no longer slave or free, and there's no longer male and female. And what he's not saying is that there is no longer distinction. What he is saying is that the prejudice and racism of the Jewish person against the Gentile, when he enters in to the kingdom of God, it does not give him any significance or advantage over his Gentile brother or sister. And it says to the Gentile, who most likely has the power and is abusive towards his Jewish brother and sister, that he no longer has the right at the foot of the cross to take advantage of his privilege, and yet he has to give it up. And so it deals with the way, it says, you know what, there is no division, right? Race isn't a thing that we are allowed to define ourselves. And to lord it over one another and to have power. And so the gospel points out oppression and prejudice and racism and says, no, it has to be dealt with inside the church, inside the community of God, because we're all in Christ, and that reorients the way we communicate. But this is also the same for slavery. When he's talking about free and slave, he is not talking about the African American. And the reason, for a lot of, you know, logistical, historical reasons, but the reason is that the African American has had a different slavery experience than the kind of slavery that Paul is talking about. The African American was enslaved and otherized and thought of as a barbarian, and the Christian reasoned that they had no capacity to really advance, and so they were just best as work horses. And so they enslaved them and used them and displaced them. And so when we see, when we talk about systemic racism in our communities, we're talking about the impacts of a vicious slavery over hundreds and hundreds of years. What Paul is talking about in particular here in slavery is anybody could be a slave. You could go from free to slave, but it's a power dynamic that he's talking about. Free men having power over slaves, having freedom. And so Paul is very clear that in the kingdom of God, you and I can't bring our value based on where we fit in society. Not only that, that it is not right for someone else to own someone. That's why he's saying no free or slave anymore. And you know that Paul is against slavery because you can't not think that when you read the letter to Philemon. Because the subtext is very clear. Philemon, this is... it's not Philemon, but the slave owner, he says, listen, this isn't right, but I don't want you to let this slave go because I have kind of bullied you into it. I want you to be convicted about your equality and the benefit of your brother in Christ. I want Christ to change you. And so within the kingdom of God and within the gospel, we are forced to face our position and how it affects the way we relate and what we're called to do about deconstructing false systems within the church and outside. And then, obviously, with there being no men, male or female, he's talking about, again, to men, look, in Christ, you no longer can use your maleness to oppress women. And in fact, women have to be brought up as equals who have a voice. So I say all of this because when we have to look inside our community, this is the thing that we're looking at. Where are you not oppressing people outside of the village? Where are you oppressing people inside the village? Where has your judgment affected the way you treat people? Where is the way that you look at your own wealth and belongings affected the way you care for people? So before we begin to even talk about what's happening outside our walls, I think George Floyd's death challenges us to talk about what's happening inside our doors and what you might be holding on to tightly that's actually not yours. And God is calling you to give it away and inviting you to care for people in a new way. So I do want to talk about how the gospel plays itself out in this and how you and I apply the gospel to these situations. And so here's the first thing I want to say, and I'm going to be kind of direct, and I hope not to offend you, but here's the thing I want you to not do. I mean, it's okay if you read some books, but I don't want you to read books about racism. Yes, it's good for you to pick up some history. It's good for you to do that. But look, here's the thing. Read your Bible. Do some hard work in the New and Old Testament about what it looks like to be someone who fights for justice. Go read Esther if you want to know what it looks like to fight for justice. Right? Go read Paul and look at how he talks about power in context to the Roman Empire and to people who operate in that empire. Because these will begin to help you. But here's the other thing. The gospel is always clear. In the space that you are in, you are called to call out evil, to speak for those who can't speak, to suffer with those who suffer, and to mourn with those who mourn. In the space that you are in, you don't need any special book to do that. You need to actually do something. And here's the thing. I know protests are awesome, and I think some of you are called to be at those and to speak and to care for people. But the hard work of caring for people is not protesting. The hard work is relationship with people. Being willing to be inconvenienced for people. Willing to put your white privilege aside, your African-American privilege, your Latino privilege, right? Your Asian privilege. To put these things aside in order to care for one another. The way that you construct who you are, putting it aside to care for one another. This means that there's been a change in our community. And that change is that when I began being a pastor of the village 20 years ago, we were an underprivileged church. And we were a poor church. Now, I counted there are many of you who have close to or over six-figure salaries. You are wealthy, and you have money and power and influence. And I would challenge you to sit down and seriously ask God what he is inviting you to do with that power and that money when it comes to those who have no power and money. Another thing I would like to invite you, for those of you who find it necessary to post on Facebook and to give out your opinion, I want you to know something. Proverbs is very clear that words have power, that all you have to do is say a few words. But here's the thing. Words rarely have godly power, because we rarely use them in godly ways. Most often, our words are used by the enemy. And when I read Facebook in particular, and I look at the conversations, what I mostly see is vitriol and anger. I don't see a lot of listening. I don't see a lot of caring. I see a lot of correcting. I see a lot of otherization. And it's not good, and I'm inviting you not to do it. There are other ways to approach this. So the other thing I want to say is that some of you are going to be called to get involved in ways that are more built around systems, right? Some of us are called to engage individuals, and some of us are called to engage systems. Part of what the Village is, and like we say this over and over, healing the city one person at a time. And so if you're going to be part of the Village, what you're going to hear from the Village is that it is about one person at a time. And so it's about relationship and the individual. But some of you, as the one person, are going to be called into the protest, into working on new systems, into uprooting things that are larger and systemic. But if you're there, I want to tell you something that you need to understand that's super important. The civil rights movement started this way. It started in churches. You know how all the protests and the marches started? They started when all of the African American community would go to church, sing, worship God, get their instructions on what they should not do in the marches, and then they went and marched. At the core of the movement was God. Not perfectly, but God was the center. Jesus was the center. And it propelled a call for justice. That's not there anymore. And as followers of Jesus, we've actually maybe given up that space. So as we re-engage and as we step back in, and I'm only speaking to a few of you in this area, as we re-engage and step back in, we are going to re-engage in a place that is going to talk about things like race, critical race theory, and social politics and identity politics. Right? And all of those things are good, in the sense that they are looking for the same thing that we would be looking for, justice. But they are fueled by a demonic force that would like to destroy distinction, would like to destroy race, and would like all of us to be infighting with one another, and is not looking for peace. And it wants to destroy the family. And so when you go into those things, you need to go in as a gospel, Jesus, Holy Spirit empowered person who's willing to say, look, yes, that looks a lot like Jesus and we should go that way. And no, we should not be doing that. That is dark, and darkness is not where we need to go. I could give hundreds of examples of that, but I don't have time. So I would invite you into that. But to close, I want to go back to what I said at the beginning. What is experienced 2 and some days 2 weeks ago, basically, in the death of George Floyd and the trauma that that has caused us, I want to invite you to take a deep breath and to realize that all around you there is a trauma response, and it's our job to take a deep breath and create space for people to express it and to begin to regulate and to begin to come up with solutions that at least point towards justice. But in that, I want to read to you Colossians chapter 3, which seems it came up in our fasting and prayer 2 weeks ago. And I think it is key to the way you and I are called to involve ourselves with one another. And I want these words to sink into you and to transform the way that you might think about relating. It starts this way in verse 12. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. And this is key. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievance you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. So whatever you and I are called to, protests, individual engagement, sitting and listening, fasting, praying, and crying for justice, all of those things have to be bound in love, forgiving, forbearing. Love is at the core, and love is only best expressed on the cross in the sacrifice of Jesus as a model for what it looks like to love. So verse 15 says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Give thanks to God the Father through him. I love that there is a context here for admonishing, which means correcting, which means saying, hey, we need to think about this. But the admonishing is in hymns and in psalms and in places that scripture is binding together. So if you're going to step in and confront people and call them to something different, you have to do it in the context of love and in the context of scripture. I will end with this. Rod is much older than me, and Mark is much younger than me. But the one thing that all three of us have in common from the stories that I know from all of our lives is that for the longest time, we as elders, and then before we were elders at the Village, have lived lives that are committed to standing in front of injustice, to caring for people who don't or aren't able to care for themselves. We have been advocates, and we've stood in front of people, and we've and taken people, other people's oppression onto ourselves. And the reason that healing the city one person at a time is so important to us is it is a definition of who we feel Jesus has called us to be from the moment we tasted Jesus and met Jesus and walked with Jesus. And so that's where we're going to lead. And this isn't anything new. But it is a moment in time in history when you and I have an opportunity to say, okay, it's time for me to wake up. It's time for me to wake up, O sleeper.